I want you to join me this evening in a book that my friend David Platt calls a missionary fundraising letter with a very long introduction. And by that, he means the book of Romans. So if you would, join me in Romans chapter 15. We're going to give our attention to verses 14 through 24. The title of my message is Marks of a Great Commission People. My life was radically changed in the year 2008. I've never been the same since. Charlotte and I were on the mission field in Pattaya, Thailand, ministering to several thousand missionaries with the convention, the denomination that I'm a part of, Southern Baptist. And as we were there, we had the chance to interact with a number of our students. Southeastern has a wonderful missions program called the 2 plus 2 program. You say, what does that mean? Basically this, you come onto our campus for 2 years, and you knock out 60 hours of an MDiv. Then you go to the mission field in partnership with our International Mission Board, and at the end of those 4 years, you get your master's degree, and you're eligible for career appointment with the International Mission Board. So the 2 plus 2 program, 2 years at Southeastern, 2 years on the mission field. And while we were there, about a dozen of our students corralled me one day, and they said, Dr. Aiken, we're kind of tired of the hotel food, and we have discovered that in Pattaya, Thailand, there is a Hard Rock Cafe, and you need to take us to dinner. And so I was surprised to find that there was a Hard Rock Cafe, but sure enough, there was. And so I said, sure, I'll make that arrangement. And so I got a van, and we made plans to go over to the Hard Rock Cafe. As we were driving over there, if you've ever been to Pattaya, Thailand, there's a main road that leads into the city that's on the coast. And so we took a left to head over to the Hard Rock Cafe, which was right on the water. And as we were driving down the road, I suddenly saw something that I'd read about, I'd heard about it, but I was absolutely unprepared for it. Because suddenly on both sides of the road, for at least a half a mile, and I'm not exaggerating at all, I saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16-year-old prostitutes. Hundreds. I would later learn from some of the folks that work in Thailand that a number of these children, these little girls, had been kidnapped. Worse than that, some of them had actually been sold by their parents. And then others had been deceived because they send out what they call headhunters into the poor villages, mostly women. And they find attractive little girls and they go to their parents and they give them this spiel. Let us have your daughter and let us take her to the city. We have a school there. She can get a good education. She can get a good job and she can help your family get out of this poverty. And so unbeknownst to these parents, they give their little girls to these headhunters who take them to pimps and turn them into prostitutes. And I have to say to you, my world was absolutely wrecked that day. And I've never been the same since. I even to this day, more than a decade later, have nightmares about it. I think about it almost every day. And as I was trying to process all of that, I began to ask myself a very simple question. Who's going to do something about this? This is so clearly wrong and evil and wicked. Who is going to do something about this? Without being unkind to anyone this evening, the Buddhists are not going to do anything about it. The Hindus are not going to do anything about it. Both of them have worldviews, reincarnational. So that this is your lot in this life, it must be something you deserve from your wicked acts in a previous life. And so they're not going to lift a finger to stop it. And even Muslims and Jewish persons who would tend to frown on activity like that really are not motivated to step in and try to bring an end to this evil. And it became very, very clear to me, the only people on the planet who have a master, who have a message, who have a mandate, and who have the means to do something about it is you and me. But then a second question began to haunt me. Will we? Will we? And you see, you can't say anymore after tonight, I don't know about this. I was unaware of this, because you know now. And you're aware now. And again, I'm a part of a denomination that boasts, brags about its Great Commission fervor, but we're very much like most of the rest of the evangelical world today. Just a couple of years ago, Empty Tomb Inc., that studies evangelical missions organizations and denominations, discovered, to my amazement and astonishment, that for every dollar placed in a typical evangelical offering plate in a local church, for every dollar we put in that plate, 2 to 3 cents ever leaves America. We keep 97 to 98 cents on every dollar right here at home. And I have to believe that that is not something God is pleased with. And I don't think we should be pleased with it either. So what I want to do tonight is go to this missionary fundraising letter with a very long introduction. Now, I want to walk you through Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. And I want to highlight for you this evening what I call six marks of a Great Commission people. Number one, Great Commission people keep their focus on the most important things. They keep their focus on the most important things. Look at what Paul says in verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, I myself, he starts with a very intensive statement. I myself am satisfied about you. Now, let me interject. Paul's never been to Rome. He plans to go, he plans to visit, but he's going to stop there briefly on his way to Spain, because as of this moment, there's no gospel witness in Spain. So Paul has never been to Rome, but he's received a report from the church at Rome. And he says, I've heard about you, and I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are three things. Number one, you are full of goodness. Number two, you're filled with all knowledge. And number three, you're able to instruct one another. In other words, you are doing many good things. Secondly, you are a theologically well-informed church. I think, of course, when he says filled with all knowledge, he has at the very core of that, the knowledge of the gospel. Furthermore, he says, and you have the ability to instruct or to correct or to admonish one another. So you are doing many, many good things. But here's the point. Paul knew, as we must know, that the great danger to the best is never the bad. The great danger to the best is always the good. So many evangelical churches are busy, busy, busy doing good things. They neglect the best and the most important things. And so Paul says in verse 15, but the Christian Standard Bible says, nevertheless, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. In other words, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but I'm just reminding you of some things that it's possible that you have forgotten. So I'm writing very boldly by way of reminder, and I do so not out of legalism or not out of a haughtiness or a pride, but I do so because of the grace given to me by God, that we would be ministers of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, I don't care what translation you have. You will have the word Gentiles there in verse 16 twice, again in verse 18. But every time you see the word Gentiles for the remainder of my message, I will not use that word. I'll use a different phrase. I'll use the word nations or people groups. You say, why? Well, first of all, Jesus giving us the Great Commission Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go and make disciples of what? All the nations. It's the same Greek word. It's the word ethne. We get our word ethnic from it. So the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 28, translated nations, is the exact same word here. So I like that better. On some points, I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be minister of Christ Jesus to the nations in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the nations might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul uses the word ethne, the word nations, missiologists prefer, and I think best, the phrase people group, because what they mean by that is not geographical or political boundary people, but rather we're talking about distinctive people groups. That is, people who have their own language, they have their own culture, they have their own identity in a very distinct kind of a way. So that begs a host of missiological questions. First question, how many people groups are there in the world today? Well, I checked this afternoon just to make sure I was accurate with the Joshua Project. By the way, this is just an aside. If you want, one of the things all of us ought to do, I don't care where God sends you, what God's called you to do, all of us ought to pray every single day for the nations. It's very easy. Go to the Joshua Project, put in your email address, and every day, like clockwork, you will get an unreached people group for that day that you can pray for. Every single day when I get up in the morning, as I go into my office area to have my devotion, after reading the Bible, after singing a song privately to the Lord, I always go online to the Joshua Project and I pray for the specific people group of that day, all right? So the Joshua Project tells us as of about 3 o'clock this afternoon that there are 17,298 distinctive people groups in the world today that constitutes the 7.8 billion people on planet Earth. So 7.8 billion people, 17,298 people groups. But here's the really big question. How many are unreached and unengaged? How many are there that have either no access to the gospel or very limited access to the gospel? And the answer, 7,368 put together 3.19 billion people on planet Earth today, 2020. All of our resources, all of our technology, all of our ability to be anywhere in the world in a matter of hours, 3.19 billion. Limited or no access to the gospel. Think about that. That means today there are places in the world that you and I could go, hit the ground, start walking. We could walk days, we could walk weeks, we could walk months. We would never encounter a church and we would never even meet a Christian. And brothers and sisters, if the Bible is true, and I'm convinced that it is, that means there are millions of people, yea, billions of people in the world today. They will be born, they will live, they will die, they will go to hell. And they never even one time heard the name of Jesus. Carl Henry, the wonderful Baptist theologian, was exactly right when he said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And God has called you and God has called me to make sure that the gospel gets there in time. Great Commission people keep their focus on the most important things. Number two, they see the ministry of bringing the nations to Jesus as an offering of worship. They see the ministry of bringing the nations to Jesus as an offering of worship. Look at what Paul says again in verse 16. I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations in the priestly service of the gospel of God. so that the offering of the nations may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Trinitarian nature there, what Paul's saying? He speaks of being given the grace of God. That's clearly God the Father in verse 15. He is a minister of Christ Jesus, God the Son, in verse 16. And he is presenting the nations as an offering acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul understood that missions must be grounded in a very healthy and robust theology. So I would expect you to say that. Well, you doggone right, I'll say that, because I get very irritated when people say to me, well, you can either be a theologian on the one hand or a missionary on the other hand. That's just poppycock. Or to say it as a Danny Aiken, that is stupid. That is ridiculous. And by the way, I know you're not supposed to say stupid when you're before a bunch of people like this. My wife lectures me about that, but she ain't here. So it is stupid. It is ridiculous, because here's the fact of the matter. You can't be a good missionary without being a good theologian. And you really can't be a good theologian unless you have the heart of a missionary. I remind all of us this evening that the greatest theologian who ever lived was also the greatest missionary who ever lived, and his name was Jesus. And the greatest Christian missionary who ever lived was also, I think, the greatest Christian theologian who ever lived, and his name was Paul. And by the way, Paul was a missionary before he ever became a writing theologian. And so we always must keep missions and theology together and recognize that when we bring the nations to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says this is an offering. This is an offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, yes, God wants our money, as we gave a moment ago, but you want to make a really fantastic offering that will please the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you bring the souls of the nations to his throne of grace, and you bring an offering that is pleasing to the Lord. And Great Commission people see the ministry of bringing the nations to Jesus as an offering of worship. Number three, Great Commission people are Christ-centered people, and they only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a Christ-centered people who only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what Paul says there again. Pick up with verse 16. I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations in this priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the nations may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And it's almost as if Paul, in writing that, realizes, you know what? People could misunderstand what I'm saying. And if I'm not careful, that could almost sound prideful. So let me add verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the nations to obedience by word and by deed. In other words, Paul understood the more we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more missionary-minded we will become. You see, the problem for many of us is not that we don't love the nations. The problem is we don't love Jesus. Because if we love Jesus, we will love what he loves. And he loves the nations. God is mysterious in his providence. I don't understand why he always does what he does. I don't understand why he took the great missionary David Brainerd at the age of 29. I don't understand why he took Jim Elliot and his comrades in Ecuador, Jim Elliot at the age of 29. Henry Martin, I don't know if you know that name or not. Henry Martin was a missionary to China and India, and he was on his way to Persia, modern-day Iran. He was a linguistic genius. He picked up languages just like that. Just incredible mind. But God in his providence took him at the age of 31. But Henry Martin was a prolific journaler, like Jim Elliot, like David Brainerd. And in his diaries after his death, we read this statement, and it is one that has stuck with me since I read it the very first time. Henry Martin said this: "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Jesus, the more missionary-minded we become." And I think he is absolutely right. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Jesus, the more missionary-minded we become. And we will not boast of anything except what the Lord Jesus has done through us. Number four, Great Commission people never lose sight of the centrality and nature of the gospel. They never lose sight of the centrality and the nature of the gospel. Romans is a gospel book. If I were to ask most of you this evening, could you tell me what the theme of Romans is? I think most of you would say, well, it's found in chapter 1, Danny, verse 16 and verse 17, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And even at the end of the book, Paul is still occupied very much so with the gospel. He called it there in verse 16, the gospel of God. He calls it in verse 19, the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 20, again, he just simply refers to it as the gospel. Now, I know that this is a wonderful, evangelical, Bible-believing university. I know that. But I never, ever assume that everyone present, especially in a congregation of this size, has clarity and a clear understanding of the gospel. In fact, I fear that too many people, especially in our churches, are, when it comes to the gospel, kind of like Mark Twain when he was asked on one occasion, "What is the church?" And Mark Twain said, "The church, that's easy. The church is good people standing in front of good people telling them how to be good." Wrong. The church is not good people standing in front of good people telling them how to be good. Better, the church is bad people standing in front of bad people, telling them how bad they are apart from the gospel. That's what a church ought to be doing. But so many people today are confused about the gospel. A number of years ago, I was sitting in my office, and I got a phone call from Will Graham. Now, Will Graham is a graduate of Southeastern. That may have been there the same time your president was. And he's Billy Graham's grandson. So he called me one day and he said, "Dr. Aiken, I'm just curious, would you like to meet my granddaddy?" And I said, "Well, let me pray about that. Yes, I'd like to meet your granddaddy." And I lied. I did not pray about it. There's some things you don't need to pray about. And so I said, "No, I'd like to meet your granddaddy." And so it took about a month, but about a month later, my wife, Charlotte, and I drove over to Asheville, North Carolina, up Black Mountain. And I got to spend 2 hours in the living room of Billy Graham with Dr. Graham. And let me say to you, he was absolutely as wonderful and kind and gracious as I could have hoped for, and even more. But while we were talking, I had the chance to ask him a lot of questions. And one of the questions I asked him was, "Dr. Graham, I have heard you say many, many times that you believe on any given Sunday, half the people in the church buildings are lost. Do you still believe that?" And Billy Graham looked at me and said, "No, I don't believe that anymore. I think the number is much higher." And when I asked him why, he said, "Because they have not understood, and therefore they have not believed the gospel." So even though I know this is the wonderful Cedarville University, let me just make sure tonight that we are all clear. In other words, if you leave here tonight lost, it will not be because you did not hear clearly a presentation of what the Bible calls the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news that God, out of great love, sent his Son into this world. And his Son lived a sinless, perfect life. He lived the life that you and I should have lived but haven't. And because he lived a sinless, perfect life, he did not have to die. But out of great love for you and me, he did die on that cross in your place, paying your penalty. In other words, the wrath of God that should have fallen on you and on me fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And he died the death that we should have died. But 3 days later, God gloriously and wonderfully raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will repent of your sin and believe on him, God will save you. That's the gospel. Now, maybe you say, well, I've heard that. Well, let me say it another way that I promise you, you'll never forget. The gospel is the good news that God killed his son so he would not have to kill you. Now, that ought to make you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable saying it. Say, well, why would you put it like that? Danny, isn't it doesn't the Bible teach that the Jewish leaders were responsible for his death? They played their part. Well, doesn't the Bible teach that the Romans did it? They played their part. Well, you know, isn't it the case that we're responsible? We played our part with our sin. But go read Isaiah chapter 53. Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When everything is said and done, God crushed his son so he would not have to crush you and me. Let me say it one other way and I'll move on. The gospel is the good news that the person who has Jesus plus nothing actually has everything. And the person who has everything minus Jesus has nothing. I saw this so clearly a number of years ago in Sudan. Again, my wife and I were in Sudan, one of the poorest countries in all the world. Mostly farmers, very, very poor. And we were over there to conduct a Bible conference, to dig water wells, and also to do church planting. And we helped a young man by the name of Sam, we just called him Pastor Sam, plant a church under 3 mango trees. And so we went out there and we visited the various villages around the area, letting them know that a church was going to be planted there. And as we were preparing to leave, we wanted to be a blessing to Pastor Sam. And so we got with him and we put him in a circle and we laid hands on him and we prayed over him. And then we said, Sam, you're such a blessing to us and we're so thankful for you. And so here's what we decided. We want to bless you on our way back home to America. And so we have taken up some money and we have bought you an ox, a plow and seed to plow the land, he's a farmer, next to those mango trees where you're going to be pastoring that church. By the way, all the pastors over there are bivocational. They don't get a dime for what they're doing. They just do it out of love for Jesus and love for people. So we said, we bought you your ox, we bought you a plow, we brought you seed. And also because some of us at this particular time in our lives are blessed, we have bought your tukul. It looks like a teepee, which is what you live in. So if you'd gone to South Sudan, Kajikeji, South Sudan, about 5 years ago, you could have met Sam, his new wife, and several children that the Lord has blessed them with. And he had his tukul, he had his ox, he had his plow, and he had his mango trees where his church met. But if you were to go over today, you would not find Sam in South Sudan. You would find Sam in a refugee camp in Uganda with more than 500,000 refugees from the Sudan. It is the largest refugee camp in all of Africa. He has lost his home. He has lost his ox. All he has is the clothes on his back, a pair of sandals, and a Bible. That's all he has. And yet if you walked up to Sam, you would walk up to a man with the biggest smile and the most happy personality. And you know what he would tell you? This was the hand of the Lord. This was the work of God. There are people in this refugee camp that we've been trying to reach with the gospel for decades. We could not get to them, so God brought them here. And what we now see taking place in Uganda is a church planting movement within this refugee camp among 500,000 Sudanese. They're not whining. I'd be whining like a mule. They're not whining. They're not complaining. They're not shaking their fist at God saying why. They're simply saying, this is your work. This is your hand. We give you the glory. Because they understand so much better than we do. The person who has Jesus plus nothing actually has everything. And the person who has everything, but they don't have Jesus, they've actually got nothing. Number five, Great Commission people are consumed to get the gospel to those who have never heard. They're consumed to get the gospel to those who have never heard. Look at what Paul says there. Let's pick up with verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, think modern day Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia, Albania, think that region. So from Jerusalem to that area, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now drop down to verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This is why I have not been able yet to get to Rome. But verse 23, one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible in my mind. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now again, look at that phrase. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Paul, what are you saying? Are you saying everybody in those regions who needs to be saved has been saved? I'm not saying that. Are you saying everybody's heard the gospel? I'm not saying that. Are you saying all the churches that need to be planted have been planted? I'm not even saying that. Well, what in the world are you saying? And here's what he's saying. There is now at least a gospel witness in those places. But there are other places where there is no gospel witness. And I have a consuming passion from Christ to get the gospel to those who've never heard, to get the gospel to those places that as of yet have never even one time heard the name of Jesus. Now stay with me. I mentioned a moment ago, 3.19 billion people, limited or no access to the gospel. This is the year 2020. Money galore. Resources galore. More Christians than at any time in the history of the world. And yet we still have more than 3 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Why? Why? And for just a moment, and let me just go ahead and tip my hand. This is not going to be easy. This is not going to be funny or fun. I'm going to get in some of your faces, and I intend to, okay? So I just want to be crystal clear here. The reason that we still have not yet reached 3+ billion people is the failure of men to be men. We have been little boys and remained little boys, and we've allowed our priorities to get so shaped and molded by the world, we have not done what Jesus called us and saved us to do. You say, back that up, I'll be glad to. About 2009, I got really burdened because as I traveled around the world to all these different countries, it just became so very, very obvious. There are a lot, and let me say in advance, I am thankful to God, overwhelmingly thankful to God for all of my sisters in Christ who are over there putting their lives on the line and sacrificing to get the gospel to those who've never heard. Okay, so I want to be clear there, all right? But it was overwhelming that the number of women far outstripped the number of men. So I began to do some research with my own denomination, other denominations, and you know what I discovered? Across the board, no exceptions, no exceptions. There are usually 2.5 times more females on the mission field than males. 2.5 times more females than males. We have a program called the Journeyman Program. If you're single, graduate college, still not married, you can go overseas with our International Mission Board for 2 years. Not five, not 10, two. And we'll pay the bill. We'll foot the bill. So you can go over and serve the Lord Jesus for 2 years somewhere among unreached peoples. And I discovered that there were 331 journey girls and 126 journey men. Oh, it gets worse than that. I got a phone call from a vice president of a major missions organization who said, I hear you've been snooping around about the male-female ratio. Let me tell you about West Africa. West Africa is one of the most difficult regions in the world for us to get missionaries into. It's dangerous. It's poor. It's very, very hot. People don't want to go. But in the last few years, God's been very, very kind, and we have today 50 journeymen, 2-year terms, 50 journeymen serving the Lord Jesus in West Africa, 48 females, 2 males. Now, guys, ladies, y'all can just take about 2 minutes off, okay? Y'all just do whatever you want to do, play with your phone, your fingernails. I don't give a rip. Guys, does that not bother you? Because it bothers me a lot. It bothers me a whole lot. And here's the deal. I was talking to your president about it this afternoon. We're condemning Muslim men all over the world to hell with no possibility of a witness, even if our sisters go. Because in most Muslim contexts, a woman cannot share the gospel with a man. So they can reach women, and they can reach children, but Muslim men are going to hell by the millions because we are not there. Again, Lord, should I go? That's a good question. Lord, why should I stay? That's an even better question. And every man in this room ought to have the guts to put that question before the Lord Jesus and see what answer he gives you. I agree with David Platt. When you gave your life to Jesus, in essence, you took a blank sheet of paper and you said, "Dear God," at the bottom, you wrote your name and you said, "You fill in all the details." And whatever it is you put on that blank sheet of paper, you already have my yes and my amen. Number 6, and we're through. Great Commission people see themselves as missionary people who do their part to see the mission completed. They see themselves doing their part to see the mission completed. Look at what Paul says again in verse 23 and 24. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Now, listen to me very quickly as I move to close. Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." I think he's right. I think he's right. Now, misunderstood, that can send you on a terrible guilt trip, okay? So I want to make sure I'm clear here because I've been pretty hard the last few minutes. I don't believe God calls everybody to go. In fact, I don't believe he calls most people to go. That's been true from the first century to the present. Now, I do believe he's calling more people to go than are going. But I do know this. He calls every one of us to pray. He calls every one of us to give. Some of you in this room, God is going to bless you in the particular life calling that you have. You're going to make a lot of money. God's going to bless you. Some of you may become multimillionaires. What are you going to do with what God gives you? What are you going to do with what God gives you? Do you think God's given it all to you and is going to give it all to you for you to spend it all on yourself? I mean, really? No, God's going to bless some of you that you can be the ones who hold the rope, says William Carey said, so that we can go down. But every one of us in this room should have a heart and a passion to be a Great Commission Christian and a willingness to go if he tells us to go. One of my missionary heroes is a man named James Frazier. James Frazier was a brilliant engineer at the University of London. He was also an accomplished pianist. In fact, he was a concert pianist. He was so gifted and talented. He had his life mapped out for him once he graduated from the University of London. But in his senior year, someone gave him a little booklet entitled, Do Not Say. He read that booklet and it messed him all up. So when he graduated from the University of London, he did not remain in London to become an engineer. He did not remain in Great Britain to become a very well-known and perhaps famous concert pianist, but rather he moved to the Himalaya Mountains in the western part of China to work with an unreached, unengaged people group known as the Lisu, L-I-S-U, the Lisu people group. I call them the Chinese hillbillies because they were all in isolated villages 12,000 feet and higher up there in the Himalaya Mountains. For his first 5 years, not a single convert. In fact, his daughter says that on a number of occasions, her father even contemplated suicide. He felt that he'd been such a miserable failure for the Lord. But he stayed and he worked and God blessed. I looked up again this afternoon just to make sure. It is estimated that in the world today there are 1.2 million Lisu. It's also estimated that 300,000 of them, one in four, are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because of James Frazier. What did he read that so radically got a hold of his heart that it changed the trajectory of his life? Here's what he read, and I close. A command has been given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has not been obeyed. More than half the people in the world have never yet heard the gospel. What are we to say to this? Surely it concerns us Christians very seriously, for we are the people who are responsible. And then he read this. If our master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look, to us for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should have to give. But of one thing I am certain. Most of the excuses that we are accustomed to make with such a good conscience now, we will be wholly ashamed of them then. You gave your life to Jesus. You gave him a blank sheet of paper. You wrote at the top, Dear God. You wrote at the bottom, Your name. And you in essence said, Lord, you fill in all the details. It's a good prayer to pray, Lord, should I go? I think it's an even better prayer to pray, Lord, why should I stay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of your word and the conviction that it brings even to my heart tonight. You know, Lord, I have struggled many, many times with that prayer, and I continue to pray it every single day. Lord, why should I stay? Because, Lord, I want to go if that's what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I just cannot imagine little girls being abused through the horror of prostitution when the gospel could set them free, set their pimps free, set the men free that abuse them. I, Lord, can't imagine the people around the world that are dying and going to hell, never even hearing one time the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do believe in this room tonight, in this wonderful auditorium, there are young champions that you are going to raise up and you're going to mess up their world, but in a good way. because you're going to call them to go to those who never heard. And because they go and because they share, there will be people from that particular people group represented in heaven because of their faithfulness and their love for them, yes, but even more so, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord Jesus, help us this evening to love you more, to love the things you love, and then to be faithful to what you are calling us to do. Yes, for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And we ask and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.